It's been a long time since we've been able to say that, right? So praise the Lord for our Children of God leaders who take our children each week starting now and will be leading them. We are grateful for that. All right, I want to get to the good stuff. So everybody take out your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. I have a whole summer of pent-up emotion and praise and joy to share with you today. And as Jerry mentioned, you're going to get a tag team today. So you're going to get two guys that are really filled up and excited with what God has to teach us through his word. So today we're going to go back to our study of the book of Revelation that we started back in the first of the year. We haven't been able to do this since March. And the reason was when we left off in March, we were at a pivotal point in chapter 6. And we didn't want to get into the depths of the information about the tribulation and the great tribulation online virtually. We wanted to wait until we could do face-to-face worship, until we could be here to answer questions and have some conversation about Revelation, chapter 6 to the end of the book. So today we come back to Revelation, and we'll be working between now and the end of the year to get through chapter 6 to 19. And then I'm really excited for January. We've sort of packaged Revelation 21 and 22 together. And we're going to do a little mini series on heaven and hell and what heaven and hell is like. And that will be an exciting opportunity for us to get an in-depth biblical look of the two destinies that await every person who's ever lived. So let's get to Revelation. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And in Greek, which the New Testament was written in the Greek language, the first three words of the book of Revelation is Apocalypsis Jesu Christou. And even if you've never studied Greek, you get the idea that it's an apocalypse about Jesus Christ, right? So the book of Revelation begins with those three words. In English, it's translated the revelation of Jesus Christ, or some of your translations will say the revelation about Jesus Christ. Both are appropriate translations of the Greek and English. So if you don't hear anything else that Jerry and I say today, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it throughout our study of Revelation, the thing that I want to get cemented in your mind through this study is Revelation is about Jesus from chapter 1 through chapter 22. The most important aspect of studying this book is not about end time events. It's not about all the other things that are covered in the book, as important as they are. The major overriding theme of the book of Revelation is to teach us about Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word apocalypsis, means revelation, uncovering, disclosure, unveiling. So this is God, in essence, pulling back the veil for us of things that we previously didn't know about Jesus, things we previously didn't know about heaven, things we didn't know about hell, and things we didn't know about end time events. And God is disclosing that to us or revealing that to us through these words. Now, Revelation has a lot of themes throughout its book. When most people think of Revelation, they think of end time events. And for sure, there is that. And we're, especially between now and the end of the year, we're going to take a deep dive about end time events. But that's not the only theme in Revelation. There's in chapters 4 and 5 these great scenes of worship of God before the throne, with the saints falling down in worship and the living creatures and the elders and angels everywhere praising Jesus. There's future prophecy, and an important word in our culture today is justice. Justice. We hear people crying for justice. And as we study Revelation, we're going to see that people get what's coming to them, literally. The justice of God will be meted out in time. It's guaranteed. We have those details for us in the book. So Revelation is for everyone. It's for believers. It's encouragement to us as Christians. This is a dark time we're living in, right? I don't need to tell any of you. We're watching wildfires explode. We're watching the riots and the civil discourse. We're watching the hatred and anger and vitriol. We're watching the political divisions in our country. We're watching families literally be broken apart by their stance on various issues. And so Revelation is for us, church. It's encouragement in a dark time. The message of Revelation is over and over and over again. Persevere to the end. Hang in there. God is with us as Christians. And it's also a message for unbelievers, those who do not know Jesus Christ. There are abundant warnings in the text, particularly as we start today. And we're going to see God's judgment begin upon those who have thumbed their nose at Jesus for their whole life. And we're going to see what God does to them and the horrors, literal horrors, that await those who reject God. Now, the book of Revelation was written sometime around 90 to 92 AD by the apostle John. And it's a difficult book to interpret. I have waited for the 16 years that I've been your pastor to preach through this because, number one, I wasn't ready as a pastor to preach through it. And number two, I just sensed that the church wasn't at a place where we were ready to understand its depths. So you have to really put your thinking cap on when you're working through Revelation, because there's a lot of things that may not make sense to us 21st century readers of the text. For example, the book is not always chronological, meaning what is in chapter 6 doesn't always follow chapter 7, doesn't always follow chapter 8. You're familiar with the concept in movies where there's a flashback or a flash forward? Those are common things that happen in Revelation, and we will do our best to point those things out where events don't necessarily unfold one event after another like we're used to reading in modern day times. Locations change and times change almost without notice. You have to really pay attention to what's going on. If that wasn't difficult enough, there's four different types of literature. So for those of you that excelled in English in high school or college, you know that there's different types or genres of writing. And Revelation contains four different types of writing in it. There's narrative, which is just simply a way of telling a story. And John uses narrative to move things along. He'll use words like next or I saw that give you clues to what was unfolding before John's eyes. Chapters 2 and 3 are epistolary, meaning they're specific letters to specific churches in the first century. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and so on. They had specific things that Jesus had a message for them, much like we have Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. Those chapters 2 and 3 were to seven specific churches of the first century. Then there's prophecy, and including in the prophecy is prediction of things that for us are yet future. And that's chapters 4 through chapters 19. And then what makes the book of Revelation so mystical is the apocalyptic style of writing with lots of symbols and signs and visions and dreams and wild beasts and horses and harlots and all these kinds of crazy things. Like, what does that mean? And very simply, they're just symbols that indicate some future reality that is going to occur. Now, we have to be really careful when we study Revelation because of its symbolic nature. There are some things that, as we study it, we can tell you with high degrees of certainty what those symbols mean. And then some things, it's impossible, and we're not even going to give you a guess, because that's literally what it would be. God has kept it a mystery for us, and so the symbol just has to represent something that there's a mystery shrouded around. And then there's a middle ground of things where we're with a high degree of certainty, but we can't be 100% positive, we know what that symbol represents. And we'll look at a few of those today as Jesus begins to take the seals off the scrolls. So some places, Scripture itself tells us what the symbols are. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, we're told there were seven lamps. And if we didn't know what those seven lamps meant, we may not understand what chapter 1 is telling us, but Jesus tells us that the seven lamps are symbols of the seven churches that follow in chapters 2 and 3. Now, word of caution. I know a lot of you are excited to do this deep dive in Revelation, and we're excited to teach it through with you. But you're not going to have every question answered that you have about end time events. You're not. I wish I could tell you everything that you wanted to know, but there's things that God has kept hidden for us. In fact, there were things that John saw, and an angel stopped him and said, hey, don't write that down. That's been sealed up for the end of times. And so God hasn't given us everything that our curiosity may want to know, but God has told us the things that we have to know, that we need to know in order to be prepared for the end time events. So as we think about the revelation of Jesus Christ here, we see throughout its text that we can get a glimpse of the power of Jesus Christ. He has power over believers and unbelievers, over Satan and angels, over his submission to the Father, and on and on and on. You're going to see many examples of the power of Jesus Christ shown to us. We also see God's plan through Jesus Christ being meted out in Revelation. God has designated the world that it's going to culminate in a tribulation and then Jesus' return, 1,000-year reign, and then the revelation of the new heaven and the new earth where all believers in Jesus Christ will enjoy eternity. And so we'll get to see the unfolding plan of God before us. And then we see the purpose of God through Jesus Christ explained to us as we see Jesus literally defeat every enemy that comes before him, including the Antichrist, the false prophet, and a whole host of others that oppose Jesus. He just opens his mouth and speaks, and they all fall before him. So let's get to the question that a lot of people today are asking. Are we living in the end times right now? As we think about COVID-19, people are literally asking, is this one of the pestilences that's referred to in the book of Revelation? Moreover, as we see the fires and hear of earthquakes and tsunamis and all of that stuff, is that an indication that we're living in the end times? Pretty much every generation since the first century has read Revelation with a view that we were living in the end times. And let me illustrate a couple of things that I can explain. Some of you may know, and others of you may not, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of the life of Jesus Christ was not written until 25 years to 50, 60, maybe even 70 years after Jesus lived. So why would that be? Why would Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wait all that time to write? What was going on? Think about that for a second. And the reality was, they literally expected Jesus was coming back today. Every day they woke up, walked outside, looked up to the sky and said, Lord, are you coming today? And so if you literally believed that Jesus was coming back every day, would you take time to write down about Jesus' life? Or would you use that time instead to go tell others about him, right? Well, when it became clear to the apostles that, you know what, Jesus probably isn't coming in our generation, we need to commit to writing what he said and did so that future generations have it. So our Gospels were written a little bit later for that purpose. The apostles realized that they weren't going to be the last generation. In preparation for my teaching through this series, I listened to some of the sermons of Dr. John MacArthur when he preached through the book of Revelation. And he wrote his preaching series in 1992. So those of you that were living back then or can remember the events of that time, you have a pretty good idea what was going on in our world. The Berlin Wall had just fallen. The states of the United Soviet Socialist Republic were breaking up in individual countries. It looked like world peace was imminent, right? You just got this picture in 1992 that the world was headed to this bliss because communism is all but dead. Here we are 28 years later and we're not at the end of times, right? In fact, things look worse than ever. And so it seems like each generation asks these questions, are we living in end times? And it's a good question to ask. There will come a generation that is literally living in the end time. So it's not my job to tell you Is this it? Because I don't know. And we'll look at scripture here in just a few moments that tells us that. Anybody who claims to tell you they know when the end is going to be, you can discount them immediately because that's direct opposition to what scripture says. Everyone wants to know, though, are we living in the end times? Including the 12 disciples of Jesus. So let me set a stage for you. In Jesus' life, it got to his last week. Remember, he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And as he rode into Jerusalem, the crowds worshiped him. And from Sunday until his crucifixion on Friday, Jesus spent his ministry on the Mount of Olives, which is just on the hill that overlooks the city of Jerusalem, crossed down across the Kidron Valley, up to the other side of the city of Jerusalem, and centered in around the temple. So from Sunday to Friday, Jesus spent all of his time in that location. That was all Jesus did. He taught, he fellowshiped with the disciples, he had the opportunity to share in the Last Supper with them, all of those things. And so at one point, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, this big mountain that overlooks the city of Jerusalem, and his disciples say to him, "Lord, when are all these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming? And what's going to be the sign of the end of the age?" In other words, "Lord, we know you're going to the cross and we know you're going to die and you're going to leave." Jesus has been very clear to them about that. So the disciples are wondering, "Lord, you're going to go, but when are you coming back?" And Jesus said to them, "See that no one misleads you." Pay attention here, church. See that no one misleads you. There are literally hundreds of false prophets that have lived since Jesus' time to our time that have, quote unquote, predicted we were in the end of times. And here we are hundreds and thousands of years later, and Jesus has not returned. They were false prophets. Jesus warns us. He says, "See that nobody misleads you. Pay attention. Be careful." Then Jesus went on to say in verse 5 of Matthew 24, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ.'" And they're going to mislead many. "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you're not frightened or afraid, because these things have to take place. They have to happen. But that's not the end." Jesus says, "Hang on. That's not the end yet. It's going to get worse." Keep that in mind as we start going through Revelation 6, 7, 8, and so on. Things are going to get a whole lot worse. "For nation is going to rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there'll be famines and earthquakes." Notice the pattern here. This is really important in verse 7. Jesus is telling us the progression of events that are going to happen. Nation against nation, kingdom and kingdom, earthquakes, famines. And we'll see as Revelation unfolds exactly in that order. That's the way the plagues of God, the wrath of God, is poured out upon the earth. Verse 8, "All these things are the beginning of birth pangs." Then, here's what happens next. "Then they're going to deliver you to tribulation." He's talking to the apostles, to us as Christians. "The tribulation is coming." Here's Revelation 6. "And they're going to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. For then there'll be a great tribulation such as never occurred since the beginning of the world until now." The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the world during this period of the great tribulation. There are 10 indications in the book of Revelation that the tribulation is about God's wrath, his justice upon the world. Here's just one of the 10 times that I just pulled out to reference. John writes, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. There were 7 angels who had 7 plagues. They're the last, because with them the wrath of God is finished." We'll see that phrase over and over and over again in Revelation, the wrath of God. And then something tremendous and horrific happens over the earth. So quick picture of the book of Revelation. If you can sort of get this timeline or this overview of the book in your mind, it'll be helpful. Chapter 1 is an introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 is about 7 churches. Chapters 4 to 7 are records of the worship in heaven and then the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation. And then chapters 19 to 22 is about what happens at the very end. Christ returns to earth. He rules for 1,000 years And then all the saints enter into the new heaven and the new earth from all generations. So let's give you a real quick timeline across this. Acts chapter 1 records the event where Jesus ascended back to heaven. And scripture tells us that he's seated there at the right hand of God the Father. From there, he will come again at a particular point in time. Until then, we're living at what we call the church age, where churches are prominent all across the world and proclaiming the gospel to those who don't know Christ. The next major prophetic event is for the rapture of the saints to occur, where Jesus will appear in the air, and all those who have died in Christ and those who are alive who believe Jesus Christ as Savior will ascend to meet him there in the air, and then that will usher in the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation, which is recorded in the balance of the book of Revelation. And at the end of all of that, Christ will return to the earth, have the final battle, and then we'll usher into the new heaven and the new earth. So turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 6. And Pastor Jerry's going to come, and we'll start working through chapter 6, one verse at a time. Looking forward to hearing from you, brother.
Tom, you forgot to tag me in.
Oh, sorry.
Right? Got to tag the next guy in. Josh is a big wrestling fan. All right. Revelation 6. The four horsemen, the beginning of the end. Revelation 6, as Pastor Tom said, open your Bibles to that, and we'll begin our study of the tribulation period. The timeline that Pastor Tom showed you is leading up here to Revelation 6, and as we're in Revelation 6, we've got a little chart here that shows you 6 through into, chapter 18. In Revelation 6, we'll be talking about the scroll and the seals, and John has been transformed into heaven. John is in heaven in the presence of the Lord, and the scroll is about to be opened seal by seal by Jesus. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." As the Lamb, Jesus, opens the first seal, we're introduced to the first horse and rider. The white horse has a rider who has been given a crown. He has been given authority. And that authority comes to him from God himself. This is the first of our four sweeping judgments. God's judgment to come upon those, as Tom said, who have stayed away and withdrew and denied Jesus. Now, there's a lot of different things that we can talk about in here. There's a lot of different symbolisms. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in the colors of the horses and the riders. There, we could study for months. What these things are telling us is that God's judgment, God's wrath is coming. Now, if you want to understand the seals a little bit, or the scroll, if you can imagine a scroll that has been written down the events that are going to be played out. And they take that scroll and they roll that scroll up. And once they roll that first part of the scroll up, it gets sealed. Maybe it's wax. Maybe it's transparent tape, scotch tape if you put on it. Maybe it's a little bit of bubble gum on the end. Whatever it is, it's sealed. Once that scene is in, the next roll would go on. It gets rolled up and it gets sealed. Those are the seals that we're talking about here that Jesus is taking from this scroll. And as he unrolls those scrolls, he unrolls those events we're reading through, John is describing to you what he sees taking place on earth from the scrolls. So as Pastor Tom pointed out in the narrative. In Matthew 24, Jesus refers to the events here as the beginning of the birth pains. The beginning of the birth pains of judgment that's coming on the earth. And that's a really unique analogy to use, but very appropriate and very correct. And one of the things that Pastor MacArthur talked about in his study was these birth pains. And one of the reasons why it's appropriate is because as those birth pains start coming on, one, it's an alert that something's going to happen. I think our most recent is probably Amy. But when those pains come on, there's an alert that something is going to happen. And the alert here is the judgment of God. And what happens with birth pains as women are in childbirth is that those pains start to come a little more regularly. And as they start to come a little more regularly, they increase in intensity. The other part of that is that what's about to happen is inevitable. Once it started, it's coming. And that's where we're headed to our next seal. Matthew 24, Jesus also said, many will come. Many will come in my name, claiming to be the Christ, to be a false Messiah. The white horse represents peace, a time of peace on this earth like we haven't experienced. The white horse represents peace and tranquility and getting along in a worldwide fashion. That comes from these who come in his name. It comes from one who calls himself. It comes from one who they believe can lead to tranquility. But notice that that one came with a bow, and he comes to conquer and conquering, and he has the authority to conquer. And as he starts to conquer, he never has to fire a shot. He has a bow, but he has no arrows. Move on to chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. When Jesus opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come out and see. It was another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The Lamb opens the second seal, and the second living creature also says, come. This seal reveals a bright red horse. Its rider was given authority to take peace from the earth so people would kill one another. Christ has unleashed the removal of the blessing of peace and the bringing of the war. Jesus said in 24 Matthew, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. The removal of the blessing of peace from the earth has permitted these things to take place. And as we're going through our progression here, we've gone from peace and the conqueror, we're going into war. What's war going to bring? What's war going to have in store? Revelation 6, 5 and 6 says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. The Lamb opens the third seal, and the third living creature announces, come again. The third seal reveals a black horse, and the rider of the pair of scales in his hand. The scales, a picture of the rationing of food. Christ has authorized the unleashing of famine on the inhabitants. So we've gone from peace to war. What's war bring? War brings famine. Now not only have the people killed one another, now they're starving to death. You have some symbolism in here in the court for a quart of wheat for a denarius. What that relates to is one day's pay. the denarius in the time was 1 day's pay. So for 1 day's pay, you were able to purchase 1 quart of wheat. That's enough for one person to sustain you for a day. So your day's pay, if you've got a normal appetite, can sustain you for today. That doesn't count your family. That's you for today. If you want to take that into our terms, for your day's pay today, Sharon's not here, right? For your day's pay today, you get a half a cup of beans, like we portion out down in the DR. Here's your half a cup of beans that feeds you for today. So for your full day's work today, you get a half a cup of beans. It also mentions the barley in here, 3 portions of barley. What was the barley? Barley was animal food. Barley was what they fed to their animals. Edible, but it's what we give to the animals. So if you've got a family to feed for your day's pay today, you can have enough animal food so that you can share it with your children. That's the point of the famine that the earth is going to be as we're in the tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, there will be famine. Verse 7 and 8. When he, Jesus, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. Likewise, the fourth seal opens, and a pale horse rider was Death and followed by Hades. They were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with famine, to kill with pestilence, to kill by wild beast. Death and Hades are given 4 tools to use to kill. So now we've sequenced through the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse: peace, war, famine, death. Billions will die. Billions with a B. Capital. Billions. War led to famine. Famine, pestilence, death. Beginning of the tribulation. Just the start. Just the birth pangs. As we think about what's going on here, as we think about the authority that God has given to the things that are happening on the earth, as we see what John saw, what would precipitate any of us to not want to understand it better? Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The Lamb opens the fifth seal, and our attention is turned to the souls who have been slain because they have accepted Jesus Christ during this time of tribulation. After the point of the Antichrist has come, those who have resisted the mark, those who have stayed from that and said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and they have been killed, they have been martyred because of it. They are seen here by John hiding underneath of the altar, and they are crying out. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So the earth has been given over to the wicked. A sad picture of people of God who have been killed for the word of God and their testimony. Their physical bodies were killed, but their souls are seen under the altar crying out in a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long until you come back and judge? Verse 11 says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. They're crying out for justice. The answer is given rather interestingly and somewhat depressingly that they need to hang on and wait just a little bit longer. But they receive a white robe as a picture of purity and a gift for their faithfulness. But they need to hang on. Verse 12 and 13. I looked and he opened the sixth seal. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree and dropped its figs like when it is shaken by the mighty wind. You know, as we're going through some of these times that we don't understand right now with the COVID, I've said, interestingly, some things that are going on in the heavens right now with the clouds and with the stars and with the storms make you look there and wonder what's going on. Jesus said that there would be earthquakes in Matthew 24. Here it says in Revelation that there will be a great earthquake and the sun will turn like blood and that the stars are going to fall from the sky like figs falling from an overripened fig tree. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Verse 15, and the kings of earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Can you imagine kings, presidents, emperors who have these palatial mansions now, that the earth has come to such devastation that they're taking themselves and hiding themselves in the caves and in the mountains? Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. So now as they're hiding themselves, they're calling on the rocks to finish them off. They're afraid of what's coming. And by what we've seen coming, who wouldn't be? Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand? No one's able to stand. What does chapter 6 of Revelation, the seals, the birth pangs, what does it mean for St. Peter's? This judgment that we hear about coming in four separate waves of wrath that God has put on the earth, there's nothing special about this judgment. It's God sending to this earth what each and every one of us deserve. It's what each and every one of us deserve. As we study Revelation, we've been very deliberate in saying that this is a book about Jesus Christ. It's a book from Jesus Christ. It's a book that tells the story for us. But Revelation has one burning question. As you study it and start to understand it, piece by piece. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for stars to fall from the sky? Are you ready to see 2 billion people over the course of 7 years killed on this earth? Are you ready to pay your day's pay today for 3 rations of animal food to feed your children? Are you ready for those things? Can you get ready for those things? There's not enough storehouse for you to put aside to be ready for the wrath of God. Once the birth pangs start, it's like a locomotive on the track. It's coming. It's coming down the line. And the end is inevitable. As we suffer through some of the things that we've been going through with COVID, throughout your week this week, there are things that happen to you that you said in your mind, I wasn't ready for that. I've prepared for a lot, but I wasn't ready for that. There are things that happened where you may have lost family members. And you lost that family member and it was a shock. And you said, I thought I was pretty strong, but I wasn't ready for that. There are things that happened throughout this entire year that if you look back on them, you can say to yourself, I wasn't ready for that. You know, about 9 years ago to the day, there were 3,000 people in New York City working between the two buildings. And I saw a photograph yesterday of five or six men standing around a water cooler, just starting their day off, a regular day. And they're standing around the water cooler, a couple of them telling jokes, two of them with a file talking about what's going to happen. And what they didn't realize was, in the windows behind them, just feet away, is a 747 about to collide with their building. They weren't ready for that. There is only one ready, and that is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ guarantees you eternity in heaven with Him. That is the only ready. My question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? If you're ready, I praise God for that decision that you've made. But I've got another question for you. If you are ready, are you telling those members of your family? Are you telling those friends that you see each and every day that they need to be ready? New Hope's going to come now as we sing our closing song. If you're not ready, if you want to meet Jesus Christ today, if you'd like to be introduced to Him today, Brother Jeff and I will be here to pray with you and introduce you to Him. If you are ready and you feel like you need to do a better job of sharing Jesus with others to help them get ready, we're here to pray with you as well. And if you have any other prayer needs, we're here. You're welcome to come forward and share those prayer needs with us. Now, Elder Jeff is going to lead us with our intercessory prayer.